So last week we began a new sermon series called The Lies That We Believe, right? And we are examining some of the lies that we may have heard before about ourselves, about life, or even about God. Now, the lie that we looked at last week was the lie that God just wants me to be happy. And it's not that God is anti-happiness, right? Because God created all of the things that make us happy, right? That's the lie, that's all that God wants for us. That if we are happy, then God is happy, right? That's the lie. Because the truth is that God wants so much more for us than simple happiness. That God wants us to experience joy. Because joy is not a feeling. It's not an emotion or a circumstance in life that works in our favor. A joy is found in a person. It's found in Jesus. Because in Jesus we find joy. And joy does not quit. It does not run out on us. Joy is found in Jesus. This morning, though, we're going to be looking at another one of the lies we may have heard or maybe even have uttered at one time or another. And that lie is, I could never forgive that person. I could never forgive. You know, forgiveness is tough. I'll be the first one to admit it, right? Forgiveness, it almost seems like an unnatural act at times. This past week, as I was preparing, I Googled, you know, so why is forgiveness so hard? And this article came up from Psychology Today. Now, it's not an article or it's not a magazine that I frequent often. Put that out there. I'm not a frequent reader of Psychology Today, but I thought this was interesting. And it says this. It said, forgiveness is difficult in part because evolution has endowed us with the psychological motivation to avoid being exploited by others. And is one of the easiest ways to prevent exploitation is to hit back or to simply avoid the exploiter. Now, naturally, people don't like to and they don't want to forgive. I think we like to hold on to unforgiveness because we think that if I forgive the people who have hurt me, then I'm somehow condoning. It's okay what you have done to me. Right? But that's not true at all, because God is judge and God is the one who will judge appropriately. But bitterness and anger and lack of forgiveness, grudges, they are things that harm the holder of those things more than anyone. But when we forgive, we essentially, what we're saying is, you cannot destroy me, you cannot end me, you cannot hinder me any longer, because my God heals. My God is better than bitterness. And so how about you? Right? Are you holding on to bitterness or grudges? Is it possible that you are somehow trapped by this lie that you could never forgive a certain person? Are you stuffing all of those, you know, unhealthy feelings? You stuff them down deep into your belly, and you wonder why you've got a stomach ache. Most of the time, the reason we're not able to walk in freedom by setting aside our bitterness and unforgiveness is because we believe in some very destructive lies about forgiveness. And these lies serve as barriers between us and the victory that we so desperately need. This morning, I want to take a look at some of these lies about forgiveness and confront them with God's truth. And so forgiveness lie number one. Forgiveness means that you have to forget. Forgiveness means you have to forget. So there was a movie that came out about 24 years ago. The movie name was Men in Black. Right? Men in Black, it starred Will Smith and Tommy Lee Jones. And main characters were agents in this organization that worked very hard to keep secret the fact that there were interstellar aliens out there. In fact, these aliens that were all over the universe actually were living among us here on Earth. They were kind of like an interstellar homeland security force. Now, one of the ways that they kept the secret about aliens was this thing called a neuralizer, right? It's this little tube thing, and it would flash a light. And so everything that you had experienced, anything that you had seen, would be instantly erased, right? You were free from the memory of what you have just experienced. It was like whatever you just saw didn't happen. It'd be great if it worked, right? But memories are real. I mean, that's Hollywood. That's fiction. Memories are real, especially if they are wrapped in hurt and letdown. And these feelings might always be there. We, however, have the wonderful opportunity to operate in a lifestyle that says, I have not been able to forget. I remember it very well, and yet by God's grace, I still choose to forgive. Because, church, this is exactly what God has done for us. Right? God knew our sin. God knew our sin and knew what it would cost him. It would cost him his son. And yet God still chose the route of forgiveness. You know, we're told in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, but Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That upon him, upon Jesus, was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, has laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Right, the ultimate picture of God's grace, a forgiveness to the very people who cost him the life of his son. And church, we may not be able to forget, right? Memories don't work that way. But forgetting is not a requirement for forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a grace that imitates our God's forgiveness of us. Right? You don't need to forget to forgive. That's a lie. Forgiveness lie number two. Forgiveness means that you're condoning the actions of others. I think if we're honest, this is oftentimes what holds us back from offering forgiveness. This idea that if I forgive you for what you have done to me, then what I am saying that is that what you did was okay. Right? You hurt me. You lied to me. What you did was not okay, and I cannot say that it is. So we withhold forgiveness. But church, this is a lie. Because forgiveness is trusting God to be the ultimate and perfect judge. That God knows far better than we do on how to handle disputes. That he is the one who is the expert in dealing with sinners, right, and sinful actions. That he has and he will continue to deal perfectly with the sinful actions towards others or from others. You know, the psalmist writes in Psalm 50, verse 6, "The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." Selah. I think the writer has intentionally put this word, Selah, right after the promise that God himself is a judge. Now, we don't really know what this word means. But what we think it means is that it is a pause or a break to mean forever. That you and I are not to be the judge. I am not to be the judge because there is room for only one righteous judge in the courtroom of life. Right? All rise for the honorable, righteous judge, also known as the perfect God who judges everything perfectly. And this truth allows us to break, to take a break, to stop, to breathe deep, because God knows our situation perfectly and that God will judge it. Right? That means we don't have to. We don't have to be the judge. We're not offering, you know, that what happened is okay. God is the one who judged that. We can simply forgive because we are not passing judgment on the action. Right? We are simply imitating God. God as the forgiver. And it is a very safe place to be. And so forgiveness does not mean we're condoning the actions of someone else. Now, forgiveness line number 3. Forgiveness means that you have to be a doormat. You know, oftentimes we're fearful or we're terrified to forgive because we have been scared to be hurt over and over and over again. Forgiveness, though, does not mean that I have to continue to subject myself to being continually abused or used. Forgiveness means that I am going to protect myself and free myself from others by not carrying the bitterness that has been caused by others. Forgiveness gives us permission to be strong and assertive when we need to, while still having a forgiving heart. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, be strong." You know, a reminder to be aware of our surroundings, to be able to stand with confidence, to be strong in our trust in Christ, to be mature in faith, to stand up, right? To not be a doormat, but to still have the attitude of forgiveness. Right? We don't have to be a doormat. Line number 4. Forgiveness means that you have to be close friends again. Now, the Old Testament story of Jacob and Esau helps to remind us of an important truth. Right? Jacob and Esau's story begins in Genesis 25, if you'd like to read more about it. But if you don't remember the story, Jacob and Esau were twins. They were sons of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Esau was the older of the two, and he was the son who was favored by his father. Jacob was the younger son who was favored by his mother, Rebekah. Being the older son, Esau was the one who would get the primary blessing from his father. And, you know, this is Abraham, Isaac, right? This is where the covenant comes in. God gave the covenant to Abraham. God gave the covenant then to Isaac to be the carrier. Isaac's firstborn son in that neck of the woods during this time would typically go to Esau. Esau thought he would be the carrier of the covenant. However, God chose that Jacob, the younger son, would be the carrier of the covenant. Jacob and Rebekah did not trust God's timing. Right? So rather than waiting on God's timing, Rebekah and Jacob trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. Right? They tricked him. It was going to be Jacob's all along. Esau, outdoors guy, big burly guy, right? He swears revenge. He's going to kill his younger brother, Jacob. And so Jacob takes off. He goes off to a foreign land. He lives with his mom's kin, right? He finds his wife. He gets taken advantage of by his father-in-law. There's a lot of wonderful story there. But there's this moment where Jacob and Esau, in much later life, are coming back together. So this is all the way then into Genesis 33. These two warring factions, in a sense, come together for this moment of reconciliation. And Jacob is scared out of his mind. He is terrified as to what Esau is going to do. Esau forgives. It's a beautiful moment of reconciliation. And then immediately after the reconciliation, the two separate and they go live far from each other. They don't stay close together. Rather, they give the other space. Right? In Scripture, we are commanded to forgive others. We are commanded to love and be kind to others. However, nowhere does it say in Scripture that we have to be friends with everybody. And sometimes the best way for us to experience forgiveness is is for there to be separation and not to have that previous closeness. You know, Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." You know, snakes, for the most part, are going to avoid any kind of drama, any kind of danger, right? If they sense something, they're going to go this way. And doves have this ability to easily maneuver around barriers. You know, sometimes being wise and full of grace means to remove yourself from a harmful situation. Forgiveness line number 5. Forgiveness comes from an apology. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, right? Because the words "I'm sorry" are powerful and they are important and they should be said as often as they are needed. Right, we should not be stingy with how we say "I'm sorry." We should be generous in claiming this posture of apology. But true forgiveness does not come from a two-word sentiment. But forgiveness, true forgiveness, comes from an all-powerful God. The same God who has always been the first one to forgive. Because then as forgiven people, we can experience and enjoy that same forgiveness that God offers to us that we can extend to others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." You know, once we have experienced that beautiful taste of forgiveness in our own lives, right, the forgiveness we don't deserve, nor did we even originally ask for. Right, Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But once we have received that forgiveness, we are called to extend that same grace and that same forgiveness towards others, regardless of whether they say "I'm sorry" or not. We proclaim it every Sunday. You know, "But forgive me my trespasses. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my debts," whatever version we're reading, "as I forgive those who have sinned against me." Right? Forgiveness is not based upon someone saying "I'm sorry," but it's based upon what God has done first. Forgiveness line number 6. Forgiveness is easy. Forgiveness is not easy, church. And it's not difficult either. Forgiveness is actually impossible. You know, in our natural state, we want to hold on to unforgiveness. We want to hold on to bitterness. We want to hold on to anger because at some level, it makes us feel like we are in control. Right? We want the person who hurt us to experience that same hurt that we have. And simply put, we cannot change these feelings on our own. We don't have it within us. However, the good news is that we have a God who makes the impossible possible. Luke 1:37 reminds us that nothing is impossible with God, that forgiveness is an act of faith in God who can do anything, who can and will do things for us that we cannot do on our own. That God can make it possible for us to forgive. You know, and although there are many lies about forgiveness, there is only one truth. And that truth is that bitterness and unforgiveness and anger is a very heavy load to carry. You know, I've heard it said that having unforgiveness, having a grudge, is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. Right? The person who is affected by it is us, is you. Author Anne Lamott has said this about forgiveness. She said, "I really believe that Earth is forgiveness school. For me, it begins with the hardest work of all, of being so crazily imperfect and so sensitive and thin-skinned. To forgive someone is the hardest work we do, and I've had to be disciplined by it or about it. Not forgiving makes you toxic. And then you really have very little to offer to your family or your world or your audience because you were faking it. Our bitterness, our anger, our unforgiveness flies in the face of what Jesus wants for us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the second half of that passage, you know, it says, but God wants us to have a full and abundant life. He wants us to not have a life that is toxic. He doesn't want us to have a life where we are carrying around bitterness and rage and anger, unforgiveness. It's just not the life he wants for his children. Let alone, he doesn't want the world to see his children living with that kind of load. Yeah, we are to be a people, when the world looks at us, they see a people gripped by God's grace. To see a people who are free with forgiveness. Because this forgiveness sets us free. This is the life we are called to live. And so rather than faking it, could we choose to live a life of forgiveness? Could we choose forgiveness? If nothing else, because my God has forgiven me first. And if God has forgiven me, who am I to ever hold forgiveness from someone else? Let us pray together. Gracious God, we pray in the midst of our need. Lord, we recognize, as we have already said, forgiveness is not easy, and it doesn't come natural. And Lord, there are a lot of lies that we have swallowed over the years, and like that chewing gum that takes 7 years to digest in our bellies, Lord, we struggle with it. But we are grateful because what your word has told us is truth. Because you are a God of forgiveness. You are a God who forgives first, who forgave first, so that we could be free, free from the penalty of our sin, and free to offer forgiveness to others. Jesus, we pray your help in all of this. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And Dr. Martin Luther King once said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Darkness, only light can. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." You know, I get the image of, when I read that, I get the image of us gathered at Christmas Eve and, you know, I remember John Smith saying very distinctly, as we light candles, you know, we bow the unlit candle to the lit candle, right? The lit candle, light doesn't ever bow to darkness. Like darkness bows to light. But we're in a dark sanctuary, and you light one candle, and it's impossible to miss. And as the light filters through the sanctuary, and we hold it up, it's like the sanctuary is on fire. It's a glow. It's beautiful. Darkness cannot drive out light. Hate cannot drive out hate. Unforgiveness, church, is not a burden we were called to bear. In fact, I would say we are commanded to let it go. We are not going to make an impact in this world by carrying unforgiveness. We will make an impact on this world by offering forgiveness. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, and if whatever is excellent, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Amen. Go in God's peace.